Good evening, everyone. In the hymn we sung at the beginning, we sang in the third verse, "Thy Spirit too, the present seal of all the Father's love, dwells in our souls and does reveal the glorious rest above." And both in the hymn and in prayer, we have thought of walking in the risen life, walking in the new life. When I was thinking about these things, I had to think of the Lord Jesus as a man here on earth, how the Spirit played an important role in his life, and how that can be true, and some of these things are true, and we'll start there, with us as believers today as well. So we're going to read a couple of passages in the Gospel of Luke where we find the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, and then draw parallels from there between the Lord Jesus as a man, so the man Jesus and the Spirit, and us as believers and the Spirit. And then see how he, the Lord Jesus, can be, should be, and is an example for us. Luke chapter 1. We'll start there. So Luke chapter 1, where the angel comes to Mary. In verse 30, the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And then verse 35, "And the angel answering said to her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and power of the highest overshadow thee. Wherefore the holy thing also which shall be born shall be called Son of God." This is, as I think we all know, the point where Mary was told that the Lord Jesus would be born through her. And the angel puts the emphasis here on the fact that the Lord Jesus, the man Jesus, the boy Jesus, would be born of the Spirit. We know that Mary wasn't married yet with Joseph. He would be born of the Spirit. And that is true of every believer. And we're going to rush a bit through the first few steps because of time, and then look a little bit more at the practical aspects when it comes to our lives. So the Lord was born of the Spirit, and when it comes to us, we read in John chapter 3, where the Lord speaks to Nicodemus. We were in John chapter 3 earlier tonight. And the Lord speaks to Nicodemus and says in John chapter 3, verse 5, first, let's read verse 3, where he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born anew," or born again, or born from a different source, from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then it says in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, the water here speaks of the Word of God, and the Spirit here speaks of the working of the Spirit to convict of sin. Now, this verse is enough to fill a conference. We don't have time for that. I just want to point out that as believers, every one of us is born of the Spirit. You know, when you and I were born, we had no influence on this. We couldn't decide the day. We couldn't decide the season. That was out of our reach. The same thing applies to our spiritual birth, our being born again. That's not our doing. We were not involved. It was God's work to us, or better, it's the Spirit's work to us. We've been born of the Spirit. So that's the first step we read with the Lord Jesus. Then when we go back to Luke's Gospel, go to Luke chapter 3, where we find John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we read, "And it came to pass, all the people having been baptized, and Jesus having been baptized and praying, that the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form as a dove upon him. And a voice came out of heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I have found my delight." When we were in Bluefield, we discussed that in the Old Testament, never a person was indwelled by the Spirit. The Spirit would come upon individuals, believers or unbelievers, and then go away again. But here we find for the first time that the Spirit descended upon someone, and John the Baptist testifies in the Gospel of John and says, and remained upon him. That was new. That had never happened before. And today, that is true of every believer. We have sung of the Spirit in our hymn as the seal. And again, this is something God does. Here we see that the Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord Jesus. And we will come back to that in a minute. But we see it's God's doing. And when we go to, for instance, Ephesians chapter 1, where we read about this, the Apostle Paul says in verse 13 that after having believed, the end of the verse that is, after having believed, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the acquired possession, to the praise of glory. We could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we find the three things put together: anointing, sealing, and the earnest. Verse 21, we read, now he that establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we have anointing, sealing, of which we sang, and the earnest of the Spirit. And we've read of the earnest also in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, what do these three things entail? What does it mean to be anointed by the Spirit? When we go to the Old Testament, we find that three groups of people are anointed. I think the first group we find are the priests. Moses had to anoint Aaron and his sons. So the first group we find anointed is the priests. Then when we get to the book of Samuel, we looked at that when we were in Bluefield, we saw that kings are anointed. And then when we get to the first book of Kings, for instance, I think in chapter 19, 20, thereabouts, Elisha, a prophet, is anointed. Now today, we are kings and priests. 1 Peter 2 tells us, Revelation 1 tells us. Today, we should also desire to prophesy. Again, subject for an entire conference, no time. Well, what I want to emphasize is that the anointing has to do with making fit for office, making fit for a certain thing to do, whether that is our kingship, our priesthood, or us in prophesying. And prophesying is not necessarily standing on the platform. It is speaking a word in season. That can be done by a brother, and it can be done by a sister. And the same thing applies to being kings and priests. The things we're looking at here, they're not just for the brothers. They're for every believer. Every person needs to be born again. Men and women, brothers and sisters, are all born again. All believers, kings, priests, prophecy. The next thing we have read about in 2 Corinthians is sealing. And the sealing has to do with God putting his, as it were, his stamp of ownership on us as believers. He says, you're mine now. You know, back in the day when you couldn't sign your PDFs on your computer, documents, contracts were sealed with a seal. It's a nice, you know, old-fashioned red thing on such a blob on at the bottom of the document, and a stamp was put in it, and that sealed the deal, hence that expression. It means that we are someone else's, and we've been thinking of that in our hymn. We've been purchased. We have been reading about that too. We are God's possession. And God says, as it were, in order to prove that, I give you something of myself. I give you my Spirit. And we'll come to the practical outworking of that in a moment. And the last thing God does, he has given us the Spirit as the earnest. He has given us the Spirit as a down payment for something else that is still future. Paul spoke about that in Ephesians. There is something to be inherited in the future. And God says, just to make sure that you believe that this is going to happen, I'll give you a foretaste. I'll give you something already now. The Holy Spirit as the earnest. All these things should have practical consequences in your and my life. The things we've been looking at thus far is what God does to us, whether it's being born again, sealing, anointing, giving us the Spirit as the earnest. We had nothing to do with that. It was not of our own merit. It's not after we had been Christians for 5 years and done certain things that we were sealed with the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 1, after having believed, immediately sealed by the Spirit, immediately God says, you're mine. I'll put my stamp of ownership on you. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, this had practical effects. Before we get to chapter 4, where we find this worked out by Luke, I want to highlight a few things in the passage that we just read in chapter 3. It struck me when I looked at this a while ago, a year, 2 years ago, and it says there in verse 21, that Jesus having been baptized and praying. There's these little things we so easily skip over when we read through a passage. The Lord Jesus was here as a man, as a dependent man. That is why he was praying. But when we look at the Lord Jesus here, we're looking at someone who is at the start of public ministry. You know, up until this moment, we have seen very little of him. We know that he had to flee to Egypt. We can see him in chapter 2 as a 12-year-old in the temple. But other than that, of those first 30 years, we know very little. We know that he was referred to as the son of the carpenter or the carpenter. So what we have here is the Lord Jesus in between 30 years of obscurity and 3.5 years of public ministry. Now, not all of us will have a life of public ministry, but all of us have daily life. And when we're looking at what God says here about the Lord Jesus, God is looking back at these first 30 years when the Lord Jesus lived an ordinary Bethlehemian carpenter's life. What does he say about this carpenter life? He says, you are my beloved son, in whom I have found my delight, in whom I am well pleased. And I just want to put that as a challenge before us. This has nothing to do with going to the mission field. This has nothing to do with preaching from the platform or from a boat or feeding the multitudes. God looked at the Lord Jesus, looked at the man Jesus, looked at how he lived his life down here. Nothing special in the eyes of men. And God says, I'm well pleased. I have found my delight in him. He looks down upon you and me in our daily lives. What does he see? Is there something for him? Or is it all for my delight? Am I living for him in that newness of life, in that risen life, in that life that we have in him? Or am I living for my own interests? Or may it be so that when we live our lives and God looks down upon us, that he can say too about you and me, I am well pleased. And in order to do that, in order to be able to do that, he has given us the Spirit. He has given us everything that we need. And that's really what Luke brings out in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we see a few times that Luke speaks about the Spirit in relation to the man Jesus. It says in verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So, three more things we want to look at. Full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and doing things in the power of the Spirit. Now, the things we've been looking at thus far is what God does to us. We have no control over these things. But now, things are getting practical. This is where the Lord Jesus is an example for us. He was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He could do things in the power of the Spirit. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, where are we when it comes to the Spirit's activity in our lives? Do we give him full sway? Do we give him all room to operate? Or are there things we want to do in our own power, in our own strength, with our own thoughts, not being led by the Spirit? The first thing that Luke puts before us here is Jesus full of the Spirit. Now, we've already seen that all of us have the Spirit. But that's not the same thing as being full or filled with the Spirit. There's only a few individuals in the New Testament of whom we read that they were filled or full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was one of them. Philip was another. And there's a few others where it says that they were filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, in which is debauchery, but be filled," or full, words that are related in the Greek, "but be filled with the Spirit." So here, it's an instruction. Paul doesn't say here, you are filled with the Spirit. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And he makes a contrast here with the wine. He says, do not be drunk with wine. In other words, be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If we are filled with wine, the wine has control. We are no longer controlling ourselves. The idea is that we're no longer controlled by our own thoughts, by our own ideas, our human thinking, but that the Spirit has full control. That doesn't mean that we're, you know, in some sort of a trance or anything, but the Spirit has control. So how are we going to be filled with the Spirit? Because that's the question we need to ask. How is that going to work? In order to fill something, whatever that is, you need to make sure that it's empty first. Now, if we just take the picture that Paul uses here, he uses two liquids, as it were. Very often we find that oil is a picture of the Spirit. He doesn't mention oil here, but I'll call that the second liquid. He uses wine, which is red, certainly in those days. We're not talking about rosé and all these other things. Red wine and green oil, right? What happens if you mix the two? They don't mix. So imagine I have a bottle here, a transparent bottle. You know, you can see what is inside. And I pour in wine, fill it to the brim. Can I pour in oil? No. Because when I pour in oil, oil will float on top of the wine. There is no room for the wine, for the oil. In order to fill the bottle with oil, I need to get rid of the wine. Now let's take the wine as a picture of that which is bad. I'm not saying that drinking wine is bad. I'm using the picture that Paul uses. So we empty the bottle. All the wine goes on the floor. Bottle is empty. We pour it full with oil. That's what Paul wants here. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit have full control. Everything is Spirit. There's nothing that is wrong. That means that we need to get rid of everything in our lives. That's not right. Whatever that is. Again, that's a subject for a conference. No time for that. Colossians 3, read the first 5 verses, and you will see what that could entail. But then, you know, we are there. We have gotten rid of everything. The bottle is filled with oil, and then we go through daily life. We get in touch with stuff. We're influenced by the things of this world. We will come to that in a moment. And then little by little, the wine comes back. So what happens if I have a bottle full of oil and I pour in wine? What happens is that the wine sinks to the bottom and pushes the oil out because the wine is heavier. So the more I get myself involved in wrong things, the higher the level of the wine gets and the level of oil gets lower and lower. As long as I don't correct that, the wine keeps creeping up, creeping up, creeping up, less and less influence of the Spirit. That's the picture that Paul uses here. And Paul says, be filled, an instruction, with the Spirit. Have Him control your life. Brother in England sometimes says, we all have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have me? That's what Paul says here. The Spirit needs to have full control. And if the Spirit has control, we go back to Luke chapter 4, we find that the Holy Spirit can do things in our life. What's the next thing we read of the Lord Jesus? He was led by the Spirit. He was led into the wilderness. He was guided there because God wanted him there. The Lord Jesus could testify, I always do those things that the Father wants me to do. Now, if I would ask you to raise your hand, if you can do that too, always, no one will raise their hands. Because the Lord Jesus was perfect, and we are not. But He is still our example. And in order to do the will of the Father, we need to be led by the Spirit. We could go to, for instance, the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 16, where Paul and his companions go into Europe for the first time. And we read in verse 6, "And having passed through Phrygia and the Galatian country, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, having come down to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And having passed by Mysia, they descended to Troas." And then in the following verses, we find that Paul had this vision, and they go into Macedonia. We see that here, that the Spirit says, you can't do this, you're not supposed to do that, you need to go somewhere else. Now, the things that Paul wanted to do here, they were good things. You know, there's nothing wrong with going somewhere and preaching the gospel. That's what they intended. But twice we've read that the Spirit prevented this from happening. He forbade them. He didn't allow them. Why was that? Because God had different plans. The places that we mentioned where Paul was not allowed to go are mentioned in Peter's epistles. Someone else had to go. God had different plans for Paul. So being led by the Spirit means that sometimes the Lord will say no. Sometimes he will close the door. But as often been said, if God closes the door, he'll open a window. And that's what happened here. God showed very clearly how Paul and his companions had to act. He showed very clearly where they had to go. We might not have visions like the Apostle Paul had in those days, but the Lord can still use the Spirit to direct, to guide. I'm thinking of a story of a brother from Holland. He was exercised about going to Colombia to work for the Lord there. And his exercise has been ongoing, and he didn't know what to do, whether this was of the Lord or whether this was his own idea. And he went to the meeting one Lord's Day afternoon. And while he was on his way, he said, "Lord, I want you to tell me whether or not I have to go to Colombia. I need a clear answer." That afternoon, a brother gets up, ministers from the platform, and all of a sudden he says, "And if the Lord tells you, you have to go to Colombia, you have to go." This brother on the platform had no idea about the exercise. But the brother that was sitting there in I don't know which row, he had an exercise. And the Spirit used the brother on the platform, who was led by the Spirit, so that means he was, to a certain measure, full of the Spirit, to guide that brother. You know, you see that these things, they're not just something that happened in the early days in the book of Acts. These things happen today. I don't like to use myself as an example, but this is a negative one, so I can use that all right. When the Lord had told us to go and move to the UK 5-6 years ago, I didn't really agree. I said, "Lord, why? You know, there is so much to do in this country. There is so much to do in the Netherlands. I don't see the point. I don't see why we have to go there. Why can you not leave us here?" And this argument had been going on for some time. And at a certain point, I was just like this brother who wanted to go to Colombia. And I needed a clear answer. And a brother in our local meeting, who didn't know anything about the exercise, gets up, speaks on Genesis 12. And he says, "It's very simple. If the Lord tells you to leave your country and leave your family behind, there's only one option. Go." Okay, Lord, I get it now. And that, for me, was the clear answer that he wants us to go. These things happen. But we need to be willing to listen. We need to ask. Brings us back to what the Lord Jesus did in chapter 3. He prayed. We need to pray for guidance. That's what we find in Acts chapter 16. They prayed, and the Lord gave direction. Now, if you want many more examples, good practical examples, I'd recommend you read the little book by Charles Stanley, How the Lord Has Led Me. He has many amazing stories. Very simple to read. Might have been written about 100 years ago, but Stanley was an evangelist in England, and he has written down some of his experiences with the Lord. Very helpful, and I would certainly recommend that book to read it. So the Lord Jesus was led. He was led where? To the wilderness. What was in the wilderness? The enemy was there. And we if we had read on, we would have seen that the Lord was tempted there for 40 days. 40 days! Satan threw everything he had at the Lord, and he failed again and again and again and again. 40 days! You know, sometimes with me, he doesn't even need 40 seconds or maybe 40 minutes. But with the Lord, it was 40 days. And recently I heard someone say, you know, when temptation gets most difficult, when you say no, because he'll try again and I'll try again and again. And the Lord Jesus said no for 40 days. And at the end, we read in one of the accounts that when Satan had tried everything, there was nothing left that he could try. He departed from him for a while. But what did the Lord do? How did he resist Satan's temptations? First of all, we've seen that he was full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit. The Spirit had control, but there was something else. Three times we read that he says, it is written. He used the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, if we want to withstand the enemy's attacks, we need to know our Bibles. We need to know what is right in order to say no to that which is wrong. And that is why it is so important that we read our Bibles, that we go through them every day. Every day we occupy ourselves with the Word of God in order that we might be fed, but also in order that we might be trained in the school of God. So that when Satan comes, and rest assured, he will come. He will not rest until we are at rest. He will come day in, day out, and he will try. And the more you have a desire to live for the Lord, the more he will come and will try to make you stumble and fall. 40 days, and he found in him nothing. Because the Lord Jesus, or I should say the man Jesus, was led by the Spirit. So one other thing we have read of the Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. 40 days without food. 40 days without drink. 40 days under constant attack. You'd think that after that, the Lord would take a break. But as the narrative goes here in Luke's Gospel, and Luke uses maybe not always a chronological order, but he uses a moral order. The next thing we read the Lord does is in the power of the Spirit, he goes and takes a journey, a long journey. And he didn't have a Tesla. He had to walk. You would think that after 40 days and nights, he would be tired. And we read in other places that he was tired, but he continued. When we find the Lord Jesus at the well in John chapter 4, at 6 o'clock, they had been traveling. And I believe that the 6 o'clock there, I know some say that is noon, but John's time is Roman time, is our time. So 6 o'clock is either 6 in the morning or 6 at night. Now, had it been 6 at night, all the women would have been there. That's what we know from other places. They came at the end of the day. But she was the only woman, which suggests to me that he was there in the morning. They had been traveling at night. Nicodemus, one chapter earlier, he came at night, and the Lord didn't say, make an appointment for tomorrow morning. He had time for Nicodemus. He had time for that woman after travel. We find him spending the night in prayer and then going out onto the sea in the storm, which means that he didn't sleep that night. And then the next morning, the multitudes are there again. No breaks. But the Lord continued. He continued in the power of the Spirit. And again, this can happen today. A couple of years ago, we were in Uganda. This is not a good bedtime story, sorry, but it's a funny story. I'll tell it anyway. We were staying with a sister, and my wife had already gone to bed, and I come from the bathroom. And I walk through the living room and I see a rat this size jumping out of the window. A window, most of the times, is just an opening. Bars, no glass. And I thought it's a good thing he jumped out and he didn't jump in. And I didn't think much of it. Went to bed, fell asleep. And a couple of hours later, I wake up and I think, what is Renata doing? What is my wife doing? Moving about in the bed. She never does that. And then it disappeared and it came back. Oh no, it was a rat. Came up the bedpost, walked across the blankets, down the bed. And I thought, if I move now, Renata will wake up and she'll never sleep a wink. The worst thing was, next day would be the first day of her camp. This was somewhere between 1 and 2 at night. But the inevitable happened, and she woke up. She said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Nothing. It's not me." He said, "What?" He said, "It's a rat." And she said, "No. Yes." So we tried to find it, couldn't find it. In the end, we saw it sitting in the windowsill looking at us. Nah, 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 nah. But it didn't disappear. In the end, I opened the bedroom door, and I think it went out, because after an hour or so, we didn't hear anything, we didn't feel anything, and we didn't sleep a wink, of course. And then you think, my wife cannot handle no sleep. She just cannot. She had slept probably an hour and a half. I think, Lord, this is going to be a disaster. You know, camp all day, tough, a lot of energy, and she has had no sleep. But you know what? She went to camp and had no problems whatever that day. There was no lack of strength. There was no fatigue. God helped. The Lord helped. The Spirit still gives power today to do that which is, humanly speaking, impossible. But we need to have that dependent Spirit. So, wrapping it up, every believer is born of the Spirit, God's work. Every believer is sealed and anointed with the Spirit, God's work. Every believer has received the Spirit as the earnest, God's work. But then we've looked at the practicals. I know there's a lot more to say about the Spirit. There's another conference subject. No time. Time is gone. We have seen how important it is that we are filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control us, just as the Lord Jesus was controlled. Don't let sin rule in your life. And don't think that a little sin doesn't matter. As soon as you pour in a little wine, the influence, the level of the oil diminishes. And as soon as the level of the oil diminishes, there is less working of the Spirit. So the likelihood that the level of wine will rise is very high. Don't mess with sin. It'll mess with you. So, full of the Spirit. Then we can be led by the Spirit. Walk there where He would want us to walk. Why does He want us to walk in a certain way? Because it fits in with His plan, and ultimately it is for His glory. But also, as we have seen with the temptation of the Lord, it is for our own benefit. It is for our own safekeeping. And eventually, we have looked at the power of the Spirit. The Spirit will help us to do that, which is, humanly speaking, maybe impossible. But the last three things we've read of, they were true of the Lord Jesus, and they can be true of us. But that's conditional. It has to do with our desire to do that, what God tells us to do, to be available to Him, to let the Spirit control us. If we do that, if we let Him have control in our lives, we will be able to walk for Him. We will be able to be here for His glory. That will have an effect on my life. It'll have an effect on the lives of the people around us. And again, that'll be for His glory.